67 to 80. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. Let us pray. O Lord, God of tender mercy, thank you for your kindness shown to us through Jesus Christ. We pray now that our attentiveness will be on him and toward your word as we reflect on what a great thing you have done for us in the world through him. We pray now in his name. Amen. This is the time of the year when some folks turn television channels till they find their pilgrimage back to Whoville for How the Grinch Stole Christmas. One of my favorite parts of the story comes near the end when the Grinch has reached the peak of Mount Crumpet with his sled full of stolen goods. He puts his hand to his ear in anticipation of hearing all those who's down in Whoville crying boo-hoo. And he did hear a sound rising over the snow, it says. It started in low, then it started to grow. Many of you know the rest. It wasn't really a sad song, a sad sound. It was actually a merry sound. Every who down in Whoville, it says, the tall and the small was singing without any presents at all. He hadn't stopped Christmas from coming. It came. Somehow or other, it came just the same. So no matter how much the Grinch took from the who's, he couldn't take their song. Think about life in general and Christmas in particular, the season that we're journeying through right now, how incredibly barren it would be and feel without music. Take away our carols, our cantatas, our instruments, our children's programs, and so on. And what's left is a much more hollow version of the holidays. Imagine coming into this house of worship, especially at this time of the year, and encountering and experiencing only silence, or perhaps the spoken word without the word in song. Take away our music, especially during this time of the year, and it's like removing part of our congregational soul in a way. We need to remember that long before anybody started composing Christmas carols, songs about a coming Savior were already underway. Take this morning's scripture passage that I just read from Luke. Our soloist is an old priest named Zechariah. Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth have received news from the angel Gabriel that though they are getting along in years, they will have a son whom they're to name John. And John will have a crucial part to play in God's plan of redemption. Through his prophetic ministry, John will prepare the people of God, for the coming of God's salvation. That's his primary mission. So when Gabriel first announced this kind of news to Zechariah, he doubted, and because of his unbelief, was stricken speechless. So here we are at this point in the story. Zechariah can't speak. Elizabeth has sort of gone into hiding for a few months. The story sort of grows quiet. Things get more silent. And we wait to see what's going to happen next. Well, soon we recall Mary receives a visit from Gabriel, telling her that she too will give birth to a son to be named Jesus. And then Mary makes an extended visit to Elizabeth, where the two of them share their joy with each other. And then from there, Luke whisks us away to Elizabeth's due date. John is born, and then soon he's circumcised and he's named according to traditions and practices. And that's when the proud father, Zechariah, gets his voice back. After 9 months of nonverbal gesturing and handwritten notes, he can speak again. He's got his voice back, finally. And the first thing he starts doing, according to Luke, is he starts singing. Verses 67 to 79 that I read a few moments ago are sometimes called Zechariah's song. It's essentially a song of praise celebrating God's mercy. Zechariah sees God's saving mercy displayed, not only in the birth of his own son, John, but most of all in the yet-to-be-born Jesus. So what better way for Zechariah to bless the Lord than to take his hymnal and exercise those vocal cords and lift up his voice in praise? He declares, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Have you ever noticed how the opening chapters of Luke's gospel wouldn't be the same, wouldn't be what they are without music and singing? There's lots of singing going on here. Mary sings in expectation of the birth of Jesus. Zechariah, like we've just noted, sings at the birth of John. The angels sing at the birth of Jesus. Simeon sings after that when Mary and Joseph bring their baby son to the temple. These opening verses and chapters of Luke's gospel, you start to focus on them and hear all the music that's coming from. And Luke's opening here starts to sound like his version of American Idol. If you like music, you'll love Luke's account about the coming of Christ. And Luke reminds us that the arrival of our Savior in that way isn't just something to be remembered. Yes, it is. Isn't just something to be preached? Yes, it is. Isn't just something to be taught? Yes, it is to all those, certainly. But it's also something to be sung. It's good news, yes, but it's good news with a beat. This gospel has a tune to it, and the church is still carrying on that gospel tune to this day in all kinds of ways. That hymnal that's in front of you in the pew rack there is a reminder that God's people have always been and still are a singing people, music, gospel people in that way. Praise be to the Lord. That's the way that Zechariah's song begins. And in one sense, that's really the beginning and the end of every song that we sing, whether it's individually as Christians or in our life together as the church. God has given us music for many reasons, and one of the top reasons he's given it to us is so that we can use it to praise him, to sing to him. Then listen carefully to what Zechariah says later in his song. He says that God has been faithful to his promise to bring deliverance in order to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. This language of serving God is also the language of worship. In other words, the ultimate purpose of God's salvation is so that we may worship God and serve God. The purpose of being saved people is to give praise to God. The ultimate purpose of God's salvation. We are saved, says Zechariah here in Luke. We're saved in order to praise God. And music is one of the key things that God has given us in order to live as and be his saved people, to sing, to praise. So as we head toward Christmas Day, I urge you not only to journey along in faith, but to journey really with a song on your lips as well. You may not be a musical genius yourself. You may struggle to whistle on key. You may have a beautiful singing voice, or you may not be able to carry a tune in the bucket. The good news in our scripture passage today is that whatever of those is the case, you don't need to worry, because you don't have to be a soloist. All you have to do is add your voice to the heavenly chorus that's already going on, that's already underway because of God's grace in Jesus Christ. And that's what we're called to do here again today. I don't know where he got his figures, but a gentleman named Donald Husted says something that rings true. He says, "Somehow about 40% of churchgoers seem to have picked up the idea that singing in church is for singers. The truth is that singing is for believers. The relevant question is not, do you have a voice, but do you have a song? Do you have a song? And the way to get a song is to know the Savior we're singing about. He is Christ the Lord." Let's pray. O Lord, God of mercy and redemption, thank you for the joy that you give us in Christ, and for music as a way to express that joy and to proclaim the good news. As we continue to offer ourselves to you here today, our ears and our voices, we pray that you will be praised and honored. We pray that you will help us to grow more into being your saved people through music and through praise. Thank you for our children now who come to continue to lead us in praise and thanks. We pray for your Spirit's blessing upon them, and that through them we will be pointed again to Christ, our Savior, and to why he has come. We pray in his name. Amen.